Well, when we think of the Nativity story, we would immediately include the characters, the main characters of Joseph and Mary, the angel Gabriel, the shepherds, the three wise men or the magi that came from the east. Even the animals would get a say in the story of the Nativity. They would be mentioned normally before the likes of Simeon and Anna. But actually, in the chronology of the story, Simeon and Anna are much, much closer to the event than the Magi are. It's very likely that the Magi didn't arrive in Bethlehem with their three gifts until the child, Christ child, was at least 1 year old. Whereas when Simeon and Anna meet the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke tells us, verse 22, when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary brought Jesus up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. According to Leviticus 12, which we have looked at our midweek meetings, the time of their purification would have been only 40 days after when Christ was born of Mary. And yet, in the story of the Nativity, Simeon and Anna never get a part in the Nativity play. No one's ever asked to play Simeon. I've never seen any Christmas cards with Simeon on the front or Anna on the front. They just aren't included in the story. So we're going to look at them, or certainly Simeon this morning. We're going to look at Simeon's nativity faith, at how he responded to Christ being born. And the setting is, of course, the temple in Jerusalem. But why was this little family there in Jerusalem in the first place? That's our first point this morning. We're looking at the old covenant rituals that are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, verses 21 to 24. Do you see how Luke is wanting to show us the simple yet honest piety of this little family? Do you see how often he mentions the phrase "according to"? In verse 22, again in verse 24, 27, 39, 42. And in verse 23, he writes, as it is written. This is the beginning of a family, just 40 days old family, let's say. And straight away, the parents, as they were known as, of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see here how they're carrying out their responsibilities as parents, according to Scripture, in circumcising Jesus, in performing their purification ritual, and in consecrating their firstborn child to the Lord. But this little family are doing everything as God commanded every family then to do. So there's a lesson there, isn't there? I hope for every family, certainly every young family, but right from the very beginning to be doing family as what God has said, according to Scripture. Doing family in the roles and in the responsibility of both parents, of each parent as the father or as the mother. But also, as we look at what they do in obedience according to the Scriptures, do we sense here how surreal it is? First of all, you see there in verse 21 that they circumcise the Lord Jesus Christ. Circumcision, of course, takes us back to Abraham, to Genesis 12, 15, then 17, where in those passages God reveals and then affirms his covenant of grace to Abraham, that Abraham would be the father of the covenant community out of which all the nations of the world would be blessed through Abraham's seed. And as a sign of that covenant, all of Abraham's male descendants, as well as their male servants, but they were to be circumcised. And look here. Look at how the Lord Jesus himself is given that sign. The sign that pointed to him, the one seed of Abraham who will bring that blessing to all the nations of the world. the one to fulfill the promises that Abraham had been told of, the one for whom Abraham rejoiced as he looked forward to his coming. He saw it and was glad, the Lord Jesus told the crowd in John 8:56. So isn't it somewhat surreal how Jesus is circumcised as the sign and seal of Abraham's faith in him, in Christ? Secondly, they perform the ritual of their purification. You see verses 22 to 24. As I said, Leviticus chapter 12 details the ritual that a woman had to perform in that culture at that time after giving birth. According to the law, having a baby meant Mary was now ceremonially unclean. And we won't go too far into that, but basically she had to stay away from the temple. For a while she had to be confined or isolated, cut off from God's presence, where God's presence was represented in the temple. So Mary gives birth to Jesus. She gives birth to Emmanuel, which means God with us. And the law says that until she's been ritually purified, she has to stay away from God, even though she is holding God in her arms. Emmanuel, God with her. So the whole family comes to offer up the poor man's sacrifice. Two turtle doves or pigeons or whatever they can afford, but they offer these up to make them clean again in God's eyes. When the child who made them ceremonially unclean was the one who came into the world to make his people clean before God. How weird is that? Isn't that weird? Do you see that? Strange, isn't it? It's wonderful. And then thirdly, there's consecration in verse 23. Since Jesus was Mary's first male child, then again, according to the old covenant law, they had to consecrate or dedicate Jesus to the Lord. That stems back to the days of the Passover. You read of it in Exodus 13. The days of the Passover, when the Israelites are leaving Egypt, and to escape God's judgment on all the firstborn in Egypt, they had to kill the Passover lamb. They had to choose this perfect lamb, keep it in the house for just a few days, and then kill it and smear its blood on the doorposts and the lintels of the home that was going to be protected under the blood of that lamb. But the lamb's life was given in the place of the firstborn within that home. And so, to commemorate that event, every firstborn had to be redeemed. They had to be ransomed with an amount of money. We won't go further into that. You can read of it in Exodus 13, verse 11 onwards, or Numbers 18, verse 15 onwards. But again, can you see how surreal, how marvelous this is, really? How Joseph and Mary are here in the temple and they're redeeming the life of their child, when in fact he is the redeemer. He is the true Passover lamb who came to redeem their lives. And not as they were there to do. They had come with their 5 shekels of silver to redeem the life of their firstborn, but Christ would one day redeem their lives with not money, but something much more precious, with his own life, with his blood. His blood covers them and all who believe. So these three rituals happen, of circumcision, purification, consecration, as this little family faithfully does as Scripture tells them to do. They're doing them, but they're fulfilled in the person they're doing it to. And yet I don't think they get it. I don't think this couple understand the significance of what they're doing. Mary is still pondering over these things in her heart from verse 19, I assume. Verse 33 says that she and Joseph marvel at what they hear Simeon say to them. about their child. They don't appear to appreciate the significance of what they're doing. And yet, this is my point, yet they still do it. So many of us will come to Scripture and say, well, I don't understand this. I'm not doing that. But it's commanded in Scripture to do certain things. And even though we may not appreciate the fullness of what it means, we're still called to do it. And that's what they did. They did it only later in life. Certainly for Mary, we know of from Scripture that she came to appreciate who her child was. And she believed on him for salvation. Here, they don't get it, but they still do it. It seems like it's only Simeon who has the eyes of faith to see who their child is and to rejoice in it. And as we'll see, it's not his own ability. It's not as if he's smarter than they are or he's wiser than they are, but he is able to see from the Holy Spirit. So that's our first point. The old covenant rituals that are fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Secondly, then, let's look at what Simeon says to the Lord. I wonder how you picture Simeon in your mind's eye. Is he a young lad? Or in my gut, as it were, I see him as an older gentleman, a much older gentleman. What we do know for sure is how he's described to us here in Luke's account. Verse 25, he's described as righteous and devout. This is how Simeon lived before God. He feared God. He obeyed God. He honored God every day of his life, whether it was a happy day or a low day, a Sunday or a Saturday, a work day or the weekend day. But he lived for God. He loved and honored the Lord in how he lived his life. We're also told he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. That's used to describe others like Anna. We're not looking at this morning, but she goes around telling people what she saw. She tells those who were waiting for the consolation of Israel. Joseph of Arimathea was another man described like that. Simeon was a true Israelite. He was one who longing for the fulfillment of those promises we mentioned, the promises that God had made to Abraham. Simeon was a member, you see, of this unique covenant community out of which the Christ would come. And when the Christ came, as Simeon knew, Christ would save his people. And so they longed for that day to come. They longed for that age to begin when the true king would come. That they would look back to the golden days of King David, or maybe even of Solomon as well. Those were high days at the beginning. They went downhill at the end for sure, but they were looking forward to the better King David, the true King David. I remember being in Jerusalem, stood by a tomb, which they believe, although they're not quite sure now, but they believe this was where King David was buried. And I remember being there and just stood quietly, just watching Jews that were there reading the Psalms and tearfully reading the Psalms. These were people living in a region of the world which is obviously tense and a difficult place to live, you know. But they were there longing for the new David to come, the new king, the Messiah, the Christ to come. In his day, Simeon longed for that day. He longed for the age of salvation, the age of peace. He longed for the fulfillment of those Old Testament prophecies and all that Christ coming into the world would bring to his people. And then we're also told here that the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is crucial, you see. That underneath this man, you see, it wasn't just Simeon was Simeon, and we're not all like Simeon, but what makes Simeon the man he was is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was upon him, enabling him, influencing him, directing him, leading him, making him righteous and devout. What What a marvelous summary of a godly man. Do you know people like that? Do you? Are you someone like that? Am I someone like that? But what an inspiration for each of us to be known like that. When someone thinks of you, you know, they think, oh yeah, righteous and devout, longing for the return again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, you can tell so-and-so is really filled with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Not just to be known as that, but to actually be that person. How are you approaching 2021? Are you just longing for it to be better than 2020 and rid of COVID and back to normal and we get these wonderful masks off our face at last? Is that all we're looking forward to? Or will we stride into 2021 by God's grace, wanting to be more like Simeon in our day? Here was someone we could say walked with God. And so in that state, that constant communion with God, you read in verse 26, the Holy Spirit had revealed this promise to Simeon. This was a unique promise, I'm sure. We don't know the background to it, but for Simeon, he was told he wouldn't die until he had seen the Christ. So in a sense, Simeon's life was as itself a sign. Until Simeon died, Christ hasn't come back. As long as he was alive, then he hadn't yet seen with his eyes what he believed in his heart. And that's why he was the man he was. He was a righteous and devout man and so forth. Simeon lived his life in the light of that first advent, of Christ's first coming. Simeon lived then in a way that Simon Peter calls us to live now, as we live in this second advent, as we await the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. You think of what Peter writes in 2 Peter 3, verse 11. He says, what kind of people ought you to be? He says, you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God. And listen to this, and speed its coming. Now, there's something to talk about. How do we speed up the return of the Lord? You see, if you're really keen to see Christ come back, Christ will only come back when all his people are reached, when all the world is evangelized, and all his elect are brought into the kingdom. Then Christ returns. So how can we, from our perspective, I mean, God has set a day when he will return, but from our perspective, how do we speed up the return of Christ? We get out there and evangelize. We tell the people out there that there is a Savior who came into the world to save sinners. Because not until all his people are reached and saved and safely brought onto the ark, as it were, then the flood will come. Then Christ will return and judge the world. Wonderful truth, I think. So Simeon lived a holy and godly life in anticipation of seeing the Lord. That's how we are to be. To live a holy and godly life in anticipation of seeing the Lord. That's how the hymn writer Fanny Crosby lived. Here was a lady blinded in childhood, and yet she had a depth of perception that a lot of Christians of her generation didn't have. And she lived with this, in her blindness, she lived with this sense of anticipation of Christ's second advent, as Simeon had for Christ's first advent. In one of her hymns, she writes, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall awake within the presence of the King, and I shall see him face to face and tell the story saved by grace. This is the hope that Fanny Crosby had, and it's so similar to what Simeon had. so similar even to what Job had. Remember those prophetic words, those words of faith that Job had? I know that my Redeemer lives, he said, and he will stand upon the earth at last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought, he writes. Are you overwhelmed at the thought of seeing the Lord one day? In your flesh, you know, with glorified eyes, so you can bear the sight of his majesty. Well, one day, Simeon sees what he had been longing for. I wonder, did he begin that day any differently? Did he have the same cereal, so to speak, or did he think, I don't know, something's different today? We've no idea, but that was the day he would meet his Savior. Simeon is in such close communion with the Lord. He is in the Spirit. He is walking in the light. And so prompted by the Spirit, he comes into the temple. Some of us will know what that feels like. When we experience that strange compulsion to go somewhere. When we have that inner conviction that God wants us to do something today or to contact someone today. And it's wonderful. It reminds us that we belong to a living God. I think it inspires us to pursue an even deeper, even closer relationship, communion, walk with this living God. But Simeon feels compelled to go into the temple, and I wonder what he was expecting to see. What was he expecting to see, I wonder? Was he expecting to see a sort of a Saul-like Savior, when the people wanted a king and God gave them Saul? And as they looked at Saul, they could see he was clearly taller than everyone else, maybe a foot or two above everyone else there, a handsome-looking guy. Was he looking for someone like that? Was he looking for a David-like king? Someone who could sing psalms, someone who clearly walked with God, a leader, a shepherd of sorts. Simeon comes into the temple and meets this pair of nobodies, really. Just an odd couple, really, just nobodies. He comes into the temple and sees this poor couple, and there they are with their one child. And as Simeon's eyes look down on their child, a baby, a 40-day-old baby, he sees the Christ. He can see the Christ. He can see the promised one, and even more than that, he gets to hold the Christ in verse 28. It's such a profoundly dramatic scene, I think. If you imagine yourself stood on the wall of the temple looking down, and imagine the temple's busy. There's lots of people there that day to worship God. But over there, it's like, where's Wally? You know, trying to find in all of this crowd, where is it happening? Where is he? And there's this couple, this little bubble of three adults and one baby, and everybody else is ignoring them, but there they are, and there it's happening. Simeon has these eyes of faith to look at this baby, poorly wrapped baby, with this odd couple, this nobody sort of couple. And he sees the Christ. And so, having seen the Lord, it's now that he's able to die. He's content, at peace to die. Apparently, when the Dutch painter Rembrandt unexpectedly died aged 63, there was an unfinished painting still on his easel. Rembrandt was painting this scene. He was painting the emotion of Simeon as he holds the baby Jesus in his arms. But of course, the background, the normal detail that Rembrandt would have done, was left unfinished. And People try and read into that, and some experts, some art experts, believe that Rembrandt knew that the end of his life was near. And like Simeon, he was ready to depart in peace. Simeon was content now with what he saw. He wasn't longing for the glory days of the past. Rather, Simeon, by faith, was looking forward to the promised Messiah, to the one he had been told would come to redeem not only Israel, but all nations of the world. And here, in just this little baby, Simeon sees that promised salvation. I think this is a tremendous illustration of what faith looks like. Faith. To take what is seemingly, this can't be true, but to take God at his word and say, I believe it is true. This is what Simeon does with this child. He sees by faith, he sees who this child is. He believes what this child has come to do. And so now he is content to die, knowing that in this little child is everything Israel existed for. This exclusive community out of which would come Abraham's seed, which the seed who would bring blessing to the world. And here he is. Here is the consolation of Israel. But also here is a light for revelation to the Gentiles. See how wide Simeon's faith is. This is something, you see, that we don't see in any of the nativity songs. Elizabeth doesn't sing of this. Zechariah, not even Mary sings of the width of what this child had come to do. But it's Simeon who, by faith, enabled again, you see, by the Holy Spirit, enabled, he can see the wider, the fuller implications of this child being born. He's the Savior of the world. He's the one that Isaiah said would bring God's salvation, the chosen servant to bring God's salvation to the ends of the world. He's the one that John the Baptist could see with those same eyes of faith. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yes, Israel, yes. Yes, he came for Israel, but further, wider than only Israel, Jesus has come for whosoever will believe. He came for Newcastle. He came for Gateshead. He came for Biker. Jesus came into the world to save Biker. For whosoever will believe, whosoever will trust their life and their eternity to this child who, of course, grew up and became the man and who went to the cross and died on the cross to save Biker and whoever will believe. But Jesus has come to save Israel, but to save an international Israel, to save a covenant community of people from all over the world, whoever is reached with this message of Jesus Christ and enabled by the Holy Spirit, believes and has faith in him, Jesus saves. But then secondly, as we close, we see those words that Simeon has for Mary, and you can sense a change in his tone. As he blessed God in verse 28, you sense happiness, you sense excitement, you sense contentment. And now as he turns his face up to Joseph and Mary, he blesses them. But then he has particular words for Mary, and you just sense there's a somberness in his tone, that there's a seriousness. There are two things he says to Mary. First of all, well, the first thing relates to her son. The second thing relates to her personally. First of all, Simeon tells Mary the effect her son Jesus will have on others. That's not nice. Those of us who are parents, I wonder how you would feel if somebody told you your child will cause trouble when they grow up. Your child will cause division when they grow up. Some will love him, some will hate him. I wonder how you would feel about that. But this is what is appointed for her child. This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. The Lord Jesus would raise up the humble and the lowly and grant salvation to them, but he would also bring down the proud and the self-righteous and declare judgment to them. Here was a man who would be criticized, a man who would be ridiculed. He would even be labeled as Beelzebub. I mean, who would want their child to be referred to as the devil's child? It's awful what Mary is hearing here. Christ would become, as Isaiah said, he would, despise and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with bitterest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way when he went by. He was despised and we didn't care. And yet it was our weakness he carried, Isaiah writes. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God for his own sins. This was the child's destiny. God so loved this world, God so loved Biker, that he sent his son. So there was purpose to all of this. This was God's covenant of grace that he had planned in eternity past, that he revealed to Adam and Eve just in a flash of cryptic wording, that the seed of the woman will come, and the seed of the woman they will be enemies. The devil and him, her seed, will be enemies. He will crush Satan's head and Satan will strike his heel. You think, what was all that about? And now that we know what it's about, as you come through the story, we then come to this covenant of grace and we see that unique relationship that God would have with these people, marked with that sign of circumcision. That in your seed, Abraham, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. And here he is, this child, and this is the child's destiny, to fulfill that great desire of God to save, to redeem. But of course, there will be those who aren't saved, who aren't redeemed. And yet, what Christ did on that cross is sufficient still for whosoever would believe. So none of us have any excuse. None of us can say, well, Jesus didn't die for me. You don't find that. What we do find is the wideness of God's mercy. That he came to die to save the world, that whosoever would call on his name would be saved. And then secondly, he says to Mary, the effect her son will have on her, because all that Jesus comes to do will break her heart. I wonder how many mothers here have had their hearts broken because of their son, because of their daughter. Mary's heart would be broken as she sees what happens to her son. And it'll feel like a broad sword was going through her heart. That's the pain that she herself would feel in bringing her son into the world, and then to see her son rejected by men, to see her son taken and treated so terribly, to see him bruised and beaten, to see her son up there on the cross, naked and scorned and dying. And yet with eyes of faith, she would come to see that he was dying for her, for his mother, for his disciples, for all who would believe on his name. Friends, is this how Jesus is to you this morning as we close? Have you eyes of faith for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or is Jesus still to you a little baby lay in a manger, and it makes you feel warm? It's nice. It is nice, but that's all it is to you. Or do you have eyes of faith like Simeon had, to take this story again and say, I know who this child, this man is. He's Jesus. He's Emmanuel. He's the one who came for me, that I might be saved. pray again that God would give you those eyes of faith like he gave Simeon, like he would give Mary, like he gives to all who call to him. Call on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. You will be saved. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you then for your Son, Jesus. We thank you again for this annual opportunity to really focus on him coming into our world. And we pray, Lord, that you will bless this wonderful story, this true narrative. Bless it to all of us, Lord, afresh. May we be like Mary. May we treasure these things and ponder them in our hearts, that we would be led by your Spirit to love our Lord more. On the edge of a new year, to go into this new year wanting again to serve him, to walk with him, to tell others of him till the day he comes back. Lord, please will you work in us then by your Spirit. We ask for this, all of us and each of us, in the name of Jesus. Amen.